Hi, I'm Shane Bishop, Senior Pastor of Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Today we're going to look at Fatherhood 2017. I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. As we explore Fatherhood 2017, I want to take a level-handed look at one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. I want to take a look at not what is the rhetoric around the passage or how this culture interprets it. I really want to look at what Paul is trying to communicate to Christian families and specifically to Christian men. The book of Ephesians is considered the crown jewel of the epistles because of the clarity of its central idea that all things are brought together in Christ. Now, that being said, there are a lot of scholars who don't think Paul wrote this epistle. And others don't think it was specifically addressed to the church at Ephesus. Those things really aren't horrifically important to me. But I think for our purposes, let's go with this. I think Paul, later in his life, dictated many of the epistles. It's entirely possible that he dictated this epistle, who wrote in very different Greek style than the person who dictated his earlier epistles. I think that problem is pretty easy to solve. I also think this is probably a circular letter, meaning it was meant to be read in the various churches in Asia Minor and then passed along. The fact that it eventually ends up at Ephesus is the most likely thing in the world because Ephesus is their flagship. Finally, I think we have to realize that Paul is not writing to the culture at large. He's writing to people who have chosen to be Christians. He's writing to people who want to be instructed in how to live as Christ. And so it shouldn't surprise us that these teachings run thoroughly countercultural. Now, with those problems solved, let's move to new problems. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about living in the light. He says we live in the light by not only what we believe, but by how we live. And he suggests that we adopt a uniquely Christian set of core values. It's sort of based on the law of Moses as interpreted by Jesus Christ. Now, this teaching is going to be as controversial and radical in Paul's day as it is in our time. But this should not surprise us about biblical preaching and teaching. If God's commands came naturally to us, there would be no need for commands in the first place. God would just say, folks, do what you want, I'm going to be thrilled. God's commands will always rage against our base natures. The Christian ethic will always run divergent to the sensibilities of any culture in a fallen world. And it always will. Paul is clear that we have no light in and of ourselves, but we can be illuminated if we stand in the light of God. You see, right now, I have no light source within me, but I am fairly well lit by these lights that surround me. I have no light source. If I walk to another part of this place, I am in the dark. The only reason you can see me is because external lights are illuminating me. Paul says we are very much the same way. We choose to step into the light by how we live. And Paul argues that such radiance requires stepping out of the darkness of sexual immorality, wanton greed, and foolish talk. The juxtaposition between light and dark is made clear in verse 18. And I mean, it's really, really clear. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine and sing the songs of fools, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and sing the songs of heaven. So what are people going to do in their base desires? They're going to get full of wine and they're going to sing the songs of fools. But in Christ, if you want to step into the light, you get full of Jesus and you sing the songs of heaven. Paul then instructs us to be joyous and thankful. And then he asks us to fully submit to Christ to the church and to one another. He illustrates by probing three common relationships in his time. It's the relationship between a husband and a wife, the relationship between parents and children, and the relationships between servants and masters. Let's get at it. Verse 21. "And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." The first thing we have to do, if we're going to get into submission, is we're going to say, what does the Greek language mean by submit? The Greek word is hupako, and it's a compound word. It consists of hupo, meaning under, and ako, meaning to yield. Two things come to my mind here. First of all, submission is always voluntary. Yielding is something you have to choose to do. So submission is voluntary. Secondly, submission is to place oneself under the authority of another person or a system or a policy. Paul calls us as Christian people to voluntarily place ourselves under the authority of Christ, under the teaching of Scripture, and under the authority of one another. The first question one might ask is, why should I submit to authority? Why should I submit to anything? And Paul would say very clearly, out of reverence to Christ. If you don't want to be a Christian, then you just be completely rebellious. You could be a complete anarchist. If you don't want to be a Christian, you do anything you want. But if you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to be a Christian, you are going to have to live in an attitude of submission. Submission comes naturally for some of us. It's a sacrifice for many of us, and it's nearly impossible for a few. Yet we find throughout Scripture that those who will not submit to the commands and processes of God place a very low ceiling on their life. People who rage against submission to God will die a fragment, a hint, an echo, a taste, or a rumor of what they were created to be. As United Methodist pastor, I conduct my ministry here at Christ Church under the authority of Bishop Frank Beard and the Illinois Great Rivers Annual Conference. I don't have to submit to Bishop Beard. I don't have to submit to the processes of this conference. All I would have to do is sign over my ministry credentials, resign as the pastor of Christ Church, and they would have no say over me whatsoever. But I voluntarily yield to his authority in respect to Christ, in respect to the teachings of Scripture, and in deference to the vows that I made as a pastor. Submitting to Christian authority in my life, and I'm going to be very transparent, submission comes hard for me, but submitting to authority in my life crucifies my pride every single day. It forces me to walk in humility, and it places me in a clear theological context as one under authority. I am a better pastor living in submission under authority than I could ever be on my own. Is it easy? Of course not. Verses 22 through 24. "Wives, submit to your husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and gave his life for her. As the church submits to Christ, wives, submit to your husbands." This passage is not an argument for male domination. There would have been no need for Paul to make that argument. It already existed under Roman law and Greek law and Jewish law. There's no reason in the world for Paul to flip that out there. That was already the water in which they swam. So what is Paul getting at here? Men, I'm going to talk to you right now. God has entrusted you with the spiritual leadership of your family. Men, I'm going to say it one more time. God has entrusted you with the spiritual leadership of your family. It is your number one responsibility as a Christian husband and father. And you will be held accountable by God. Women, obviously, if your husband is a spiritual or otherwise dud, you're going to have to pick up the slack. But men, the Christian development of your family is theologically on you. It's on you to make sure that your family knows how to pray. It's on you to make sure your family gets to church every week. It's on you to see that the ministry of the church is supported financially. It is on you to see that your family has found a place where they can not only receive, but also serve. It is on you to be the main evangelist to your family. Men, it is on you. So to those of you who thought this passage meant that men could do what they wanted, when they wanted, with who they wanted, it's time for you to step out of the darkness. Christian leadership is always about responsibility, and it's never about privilege. Verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Guys, lest you thought Paul was finished with us, he now teaches that it is our spiritual responsibility to love and nurture our wives for the purpose of aiding them in becoming everything God created them to be. And if we need an example of this love and nurture, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Submission for women is not the death of best destiny for a wife, so that her husband may fulfill his best destiny. That's the definition of a host and a parasite. Submission is mutual obedience to God that leads to mutual good. There's always symbiosis. There's always symbiosis in submission. Verses 28 and 29. Husbands, love your wife as you love yourself. Some of you are going to be able to relate to this. I have the curse or the blessing. I can look at 100 things, and if one thing is wrong, that's what I see. It makes me relentless and very good as a leader. My I's are dotted, my T's are crossed. But there's an outside possibility it makes me hard to live with. I am blessed with a wife who is neither impressed by me nor willing to put up with me when I'm all whacked out on one of my OCD tours. Melissa should never submit to my peevishness, to my unrealistic expectations, or to my selfish nature. Paul does not ask her to do that, but Paul does ask her to submit to what in me takes on the nature of Christ. Conversely, I am to love her. Because Paul says, if you love your wife, you love yourself. Why? Because your wife is an instrument that God is using to make you into everything you've created to be. Christian marriage is not give and take. It's not win-lose. Christian marriage is win-win. As I sacrificially help Melissa become everything God created her to be, God is molding me into the person I was created to be. God teaches me through marriage how to be God's own. And it's a door that swings both ways. Men, can we just get real honest? Every man in the world just wants two things from their wife. They want them to worship the ground they walk on, and they want them to be in a good mood about it. Men, what you need to do right now is just look right at me. Just look right at me. Just act like you have no idea what I'm talking about, and this only applies to other guys. Men, just act like she's not looking at you. Pay complete attention right now. You have never, never paid attention like you are right now. Maintain eye contact, guys. We got it. Right there. Maintain eye contact. Stay strong. Man, this is what we want, but I'm going to suggest to you it's not what we need. Over these past 34 years, Melissa has been my biggest supporter, and I love it when she's that. But there are also times that she tells me things that no one else has the courage to tell me. And I hate that part. I hate it. And things can get jagged. And in our relationship over the years, they certainly have. But when I move back into the light of God, I realize what an incredible gift that God has given me in Melissa. And guess what? As I learn to truly value what Melissa brings to our marriage, I find that she's pretty fond of me as well. Verses 31 and 32, a husband and wife should be united into one as Christ and the church are united into one. Now, I'm about to rock your world, but I'm just going to flip it right out there. What if the purpose of Christian marriage is not to make two people happy? What if the purpose of Christian marriage is that God puts two people together in order to help them become everything God has created them to be? Christian marriage is an example of two people becoming one. Not in some kind of codependent, whacked out way, but one in mission, one in purpose, one in spirit, one in service to God. You see, we often think of the what of marriage, but Paul's really asking us to think about the why of marriage. Why does God bring two people together? It has to be for his glory. Verse 33, each man must love his wife, and wives must respect their husbands. Now we get an imperative. For me, this is the most difficult verse in the whole passage because we think love and respect are feelings, but they're not. They're choices. The Greek word used for love is agape. It's a uniquely Christian word. It's a word that doesn't have a definition. It's not even a word before the Christian movement. And it describes the love of God shown to us in Christ. It is a sacrificial love. Men, love your wives. Men, agape your wives. Wives are asked to do something quite different. The Greek word used here is phobia. And fear is honestly a much better translation than respect. It's frankly where we get the word phobia. So at first glance, it seems to complicate matters. But when you really dive into a New Testament understanding of fear, something kind of incredible comes to light. The noun phobos refers to an intense desire not to disappoint. So if I walk in the fear of the Lord, it means I live my life with an intense desire not to disappoint God. The message Paul is conveying here is that husbands choose to agape your wives, and wives, respect your husbands so that you don't disappoint God. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You may wonder why I seem to be dealing with fatherhood only at the end of my Father's Day message. But you got to remember the theme of Ephesians. All things are brought together in Christ. Fathers, until we learn to submit to God, we actually have very little chance of being good husbands or being good fathers. I hear fathers say all the time, I hope my kids grow up to be better than me. That is the biggest cop-out in the entire world. Fathers, why don't you be the man right now you hope your children grow up to be? You don't have a bit of control over 1 second ago back, but you have every bit of control from right now forward. Don't sit around hoping somehow your kids are going to end up being better than you. Be the man you hope your kids grow up to be. Exhibit the character that you hope your children will one day exhibit. Ron Howard's 2005 film, Cinderella Man, remains one of my all-time favorites. It recounts the difficult life of heavyweight champion James Braddock as he struggled to be a good man and a fighter and provide for his family during the Depression. In this scene, things are really, really sparse in the house of Braddock, and there's not enough food to go around. And here James demonstrates agape love and what it looks like in time and space. And as he demonstrates agape love, you can tell he's earning the respect of his wife. Take a look. Okay, time to drive this thing home. I got 5 big points for you. Boom. These all come right from Paul. I might have paraphrased just a little bit. Number one, men, submit to the authority of Christ. Some of you may be saying, I'm not submitting to anyone. Well, how's that working for you? I know a lot of guys that have just been rebellious their whole lives, but I don't know anybody that it's worked very well for. Submit to the authority of Christ. You want to be a Christian? Submit to Christ's authority. You don't want to be a Christian? Then do whatever the fool you want to. But Christians, submit to the authority of Christ. Number two, submit to the authority of Scripture. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you live exactly like everyone else except you come to church on Sundays. Being a Christian means that we live in the light of the truth of God as revealed through Scripture. So if I read something in the Bible and it runs counter to how I think, it behooves me to rethink, not to reinterpret what is in the Bible. Number three, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Give your wives what they need to reach their full potential. Number four, raise your children in a way that honors God. The spiritual development of your children is on you, men. It is on you. And number five, I love what it says here in the text. It says, don't exasperate your children. Don't bring your children to anger. So let me put it in my own vernacular. Men, don't be a hemorrhoid with feet. Do this stuff in a way that doesn't drive everybody nuts. And every man in the world knows exactly what I am talking about. What I want to do right now is I want to say thank you to the fathers and husbands that we have at Christ Church who are men of God. And for those of you who aren't, but are ready to step up, I want to encourage you to open up your hearts this day. And I want you to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As the musicians come forward, I'm going to ask every man here to come to the front. And I'm going to ask your campus leader to pray a prayer over the men of Christ Church. Men, I want you to come up. Those of you that are fathers, those of you that are husbands, those of you that maybe aren't even married or are not fathers yet, I want all the men of Christ Church to come up because I want to pray a blessing upon you. It's Father's Day. I know there's a lot of complicated things all around it, but I'll tell you something that's not complicated at all. Every woman in the world would be blessed if her husband was a godly man. And every child in the world would be blessed if their father was a godly man. Be the man you hope your children grow up to be.